To start another session? Are you ready for some more revelation?
Yes.
One thing I'd like to mention before we get too far into this, because for some of you, this is the fifth session, and these are 90-minute sessions. I realize that may seem a little long to some of you, but if you're trying to share what I have on my heart and get it out, it's not very long. Believe me, when we get to the 11th session, I'll still be trying to cram something in, because I'm not going to run out of something to say. It's important, though, to understand that as you're hearing different revelations and different truths that may be convicting you of something you're not doing, understand that's positive, that's not negative. So don't panic every time your alarm goes off. You know, when the Lord convicts us of something, godly sorrow sets in. That isn't God angry at you. That's Him alerting you truth has come, and He wants you to process it. So if the Holy Spirit bears witness to it, receive it in your heart. Now, there's time to walk it out. God's not going to expect you to do everything you're going to hear here in this conference tomorrow. There's time. All of you at different grade levels, but you need to embrace it and set that as you go. God, I accept that, and that's what I'm going to do. Then you seek Him, and He will order your steps at a level you can walk in, and it will progressively come into place. But don't allow the devil to say, well, this is too much, I can't handle it. Then you start resisting God. Then you end up with nothing. You let Satan steal everything that he's bringing to you. Okay? This is good seed. It won't spoil. So if it has to sit on a shelf a while before you can do it, it'll be ready when your ground's ready. And it'll work. This kind of seed doesn't come by every day, so it's important to gather up all you can get while you can get it. I know you may think it's a long time to sit there, but you ought to try walking this out to get it. You know, you've been glad to sit there for an hour and a half to get it. If you had to walk out and do what I did to get it to start with, see. So think in those terms that it's being served to you in a comfortable building with a comfortable chair. So that makes a little bit of difference in it. The subject I want to share on tonight, I want you to hear closely what I'm saying. Every truth that I share is a key. Sometimes I'll be starting to share on a certain subject, and I've shared with Stuart, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just sensitive to the Spirit because He's ministering to you that's here. And I think I'm fixing to go forward on something. He takes 30 minutes going around somewhere else because it's something you needed to hear. And when God has me to all of a sudden share, this is important, something, you need to get a hold of it. You may not even understand why it's important. Just hang on to it. It's a key. You may not know what door it's going to fit, but just hang on to it. The time will come, you'll want that key. There are many keys. But in a great hotel, if you had a hotel, say, that had 1,000 rooms in it, every room has a key to it. You go in that hotel, you check in, rent a room, they'll give you a key for your room. It'll open the door to your room. You can enjoy whatever's behind that door, but it won't open the door to the room next door. Just one room. But the owner or the manager of that hotel has a master key, one key, and it will open all 1,000 doors. And you can go around with the ring gathering up 1,000 keys, or you can have a master key. The master keys is what you want to go for. Tonight, I'm going to share with you a master key. Everything that I have, all the revelation that I have, is a direct result of this one key. It is what has opened the doors to everything else that I have in God. My ability to abide in God's presence, my ability to communicate with Him, to live in the kingdom of God like we shared earlier, everything comes from this master key, and it's around the subject of love, which is my favorite subject. When I first fell in love with God, and some of you heard my testimony, and I'm not getting into a lot of that, I started studying the scripture because I wanted to know what the Bible said about love. I know how selfish our natural love can be. You see it manifested all the time in people. They fall in love and they fall out of love. You know, they have all kinds of problems. And in the Greek, it has many different words for love. In the English, we basically only have one, and it kind of incorporates all of them. And that's why sometimes we have a problem with God's love, because we throw it in the same basket with all the other words of love, but it's not anywhere close to being the same. The word agape in the Greek is what's translated love for God's kind of love. It is a love that gives. It's benevolent. It's outgoing. It's never selfish. So we're going to cover that a little bit. Jesus, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, excuse me, was preaching. And as usual, when Jesus preached, somebody got upset. Somebody got blessed, somebody got upset. Happened every time. There's always people there hungry, wanting to receive from him, but there's always people there wanting to bring an accusation against him. And he had to face this. Now, I'm going to give you some, I'm really trying to combine actually two sessions in this one, so I'm going to have to hurry through some things on this. Some of you understand, I'm using King James tonight. Been using the Amplified all the time, so I'm using King James tonight. But Jesus was the Son of God. The disciples asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, the Bible says God is love. That's an important point. God doesn't just love, he is. He is the source of all love. Makes a major difference. It also says that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. So what does that tell us? Jesus also was love manifested in the flesh. We've never had that on the face of this earth before or since. Someone who was just love. Jesus never did one act while he's on this earth that wasn't motivated out of love for his Father and obedience to his Father. Now you would think, considering he was love and it was pure love, that everybody would be happy with that, wouldn't you? Many people were. Those people that were hurting in the world, they cried out to him, and he just loved them where they was at. He didn't say you had to go somewhere else and start before he loved them, or you had to get to a certain place. He loved them where they was at, the ones that everybody else rejected. Jesus just loved them. When they reached out to him, he loved them where they were at. And they loved him back. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. So once they tasted of his love and received some of that love, immediately they responded and wanted to love him back. But then you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, following him around. They didn't love him. They didn't even want any of his love. They were jealous of him. They was observing all these people going after him. And they came to this conclusion, if we don't do something, the whole world is going to go after him. All Jesus was doing was feeding the flock. But you see, they'd been fleecing the flock. And they saw the flock going somewhere else. And it got them nervous. So they made a decision. It's more expedient for one to die than the rest of them can keep going on like we've been doing. So they started plotting to discredit him and destroy him if possible. So they would follow him around. Now, I don't know how many of you here are ministers, if you've ever ministered. But if you ever plan on being a preacher, stand up here like I am, you're going to find out everybody that you're looking at don't particularly like what you're saying. You see, God sends me around the world, and people in churches where I go have prayed me there. You can look on our board over here what our commission is. We're looking for people who has a heart after God, whose hearts are crying out to God. They sought it for ministry, for blessings, for gifts. He's given those things. He's blessed them, but there's a part of their spirit that never fulfilled. They can only be fulfilled in that love relationship with him. Now their hearts are crying out to him just for him. God said, that's who I'm going to send you to, because I don't want it to take them the years to get to me. It took you because there's no one to show you how. So that's why I'm going. So sometimes I go places in the world when there may have been three or four out of the congregation prayed me there. The rest of them just assumed I stayed in Tulsa. And sometimes you can tell by the look on their face, they're going to make sure I knew that. See? So some of them's out there drawing, smiling, others frowning and firing at you. Hey, that goes with preaching. If you can't handle that, you don't need to be up here. That don't bother me at all. I don't worry about that. I don't close my spirit up. My heart's open. They can shoot anything they want to shoot at me, and I'll still keep it open. I learned how to do that, and that's part of what we're going to share tonight. But I never have, in all my travels, had someone with authority to have me arrested and was there for the purpose of destroying me, followed me around to every meeting looking for a chance to accuse me. You understand? I've never had that happen. Jesus did every time he preached. They were there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, trying to find some way to accuse him and to destroy him. That's what was going on here in Matthew 22. The Sadducees had already tried something. So the Pharisees said they would try it. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Let's look at that for a minute. It said, when the Pharisees saw that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thine own self. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Now let's back up and look at this for a moment. The Sadducees had already been put to silence by Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees that was a lawyer, now I'm not picking on lawyers if there's anybody here tonight. I figure they assume if anybody could get him in a legal loophole and catch him, a lawyer could. So this lawyer said, Master, the first word out of his mouth confirmed he was a hypocrite. He didn't recognize Jesus as his master. He said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? That Pharisee knew there were literally hundreds of laws in a Jewish religion at that time. And he asked him, which one is the greatest? Knowing they were trying to trap you, what would you have said? I'd have probably said, well, give me 2 or 3 weeks to pray about this. I'll get my concordance. I'll do a word study and I'll get back with you. But you see, the Lord didn't even hesitate. He said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and second is like unto it. If you'll notice in that passage, they never asked Jesus for a second one. But he gave it to them anyway. It's to love your neighbor as your own self. On these two commandments hangs all the law and all the prophets. How many of you have memorized all those hundreds of laws to make sure you don't break one and sin against God? Anybody? I haven't either. Praise God, we don't have to, do we? Why? Because Jesus condensed all the law and the prophets down to two commandments. If you can keep those two, it all hangs on that. You fulfill all the law and the prophets. Both of these commandments requires us to love God and to love our neighbor. How many of you love God? Raise your hands. Praise the Lord. How many of you love your neighbor? Raise your hands. Some of you always lose a few on that. I don't know why. Those of you who can raise your hands both times, I suppose then we fulfilled all the law and the prophets, haven't we? Not quite. See, he didn't just say love God and love our neighbor. He said to do it in a particular way. With God, I'd done all right if you left one little three-letter word out. A-double-L. Love God with all. It's 100%, not 50, not 80, not 90, not 99.9. 100% of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Luke says even your strength. And your neighbor as your very own self. Now that takes a lot of love. When I saw that, I thought, glory to God. You see, God had already spoken to me that John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I thought, wow, I'll do this one, and that'll really prove to God how much I love him. Because this is a big one. That kind of takes it all in. So that was a mark. You realize God sets a mark before us. The definition of sin is missing the mark. So I saw this as this high mark, and I'm going to hit that and show God how much I love him. So I loaded my little arrow of love up, and I fired it at that mark. And I'm not sure where my arrow hit, but it certainly won 100%. It fell way short of that. So I fired again, and I tried it. I could not do it. Then guess who showed up? Now, I was a baby Christian then. Old Satan. You say you love God? You don't love God. God told you if you love him, you keep his commandments. Let's see you do it. There is his commandment. Let's see you do it. See, you can't do it. That proves you don't love God. Remember what I shared with you earlier about true and truth? Everything he said was true except the conclusion he come to, that I didn't love God. Yes, God did send me, tell me if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, that is a command of God. Yes, I could not do it. No. To the you don't love God. Because I did. But I was not able to love God at that level. Now, if you're going to fix something, it's important that you get a good diagnosis of what's wrong. That is one of the major problems in the body of Christ today. You'll know something is not working like it should, and you're determined to get to the root of it, and you'll start thinking instead of asking God, and the devil will drop a thought in your mind that seems right, and here off you go trying to fix that, and you work and work and work on it, and it never gets fixed. You got to get a good diagnosis. It's important. I was sharing this in Africa once, and they was having trouble understanding what I meant by the diagnosis. And wrong diagnosis. I gave them an example. I said, if this man woke up one morning, had sharp pains down in the right side of his abdomen. He went to a local clinic there to have it test, and they said, they took him into the doctor, and the doctor, first thing he said is, open your mouth, stick your tongue out. And he looked down his throat. The doctor said, aha, I see your problem. You have tonsillitis. So this is your lucky day. We just happen to have one of the foremost surgeons in your country visiting our clinic, and he's going to do some operations this afternoon. He has one opening left. They can get you in at 3 o'clock. Do a tonsillectomy. You'll be good as new. So they scheduled him, took his tonsil out, a textbook operation. Day later, they sent him home. 2 days after that, his appendix ruptured and he died. And they buried him with a perfect tonsillectomy. Now, what good was that perfect tonsillectomy when he had appendicitis? Misdiagnosis. Now, that may sound like a silly little story, but there is people dying in hospitals in your country and my country every day because some doctor misdiagnosed the problem and they're treating the wrong thing. I'm not picking on doctors. I got doctors in my team. But the doctor in my team goes to the great physician that knows exactly what's wrong with somebody when he's trying to diagnose them. That's why I go to him instead of somebody else. I don't want him going to this little peanut up here reasoning around what he thinks wrong with me. I want him to ask somebody that knows what's wrong with me. Amen? So I taught him how to hear God. So when he treats me, he treats me right. Amen? Now, it's important to get a right diagnosis. I could not hit that mark. I don't care how hard I tried, I couldn't hit it. So there's got to be some reason why I can't hit it. You see, this is important. Most people, when they try to do something that God says, and they try it as hard as they could, and they can't do it, they make an excuse. Recharge me here. Oop, this is yours. I'm going to try it and see if it's this. Sorry about that. Pause button. Now, any better? Okay, many times when God tells us to do something and we try it, done the best we could and it doesn't work, what do? We excuse ourselves. We get frustrated. We get upset. And we try not to get angry at God because I did everything I know how to do what he said, but I still couldn't do it. And so I go into this waiting game, waiting on God to give me something so that I can do that. And we wait and wait and wait, and I never can do it. Or I say, well, this can't be done. That voice will come. Guess where that one's coming from? This can't be done. See, you've done as hard as you can, so that's not for you. God doesn't really expect you to do that. So we excuse ourselves saying, I've done all I know how to do. The problem with an excuse is it excuses you. When we make excuses, we excuse ourselves, which means we're no longer looking for the root of the problem because we're no longer the problem. If God would command you to do something that could not be done, knowing that disobeying God is sin, God would be causing you to sin. There's no way God would do that. He wouldn't even be God if he did. So the fact that he gave the commandment is the fact that it can be done, that he's authorized everything it takes to get it done. It goes back to that attitude I talked about earlier. When God speaks something to me, I try my best to do it, but I make no excuses if I can't do it. There is no excuse not to do what God said. But there are reasons why we may not be able to do it then. They can be legitimate reasons. But reasons can be identified, reasons can be removed until there are no more reasons. Then we can do what God said. That is a mature attitude towards it. Now, I hadn't learned that real clear then. I was just learning that. So I went to God and I realized God had said to do this. I was not making any excuses. I wanted to know why I couldn't do it. So I started seeking God for the reasons why. Now in my particular case, I'd already dealt with the lordship issue. I was already trusting God, and I was already done a lot of other things that may be necessary. So when I got down the root of why I couldn't do it, I realized that this particular command required more love than I had. As you study the Word of God, you find out there's many commandments in the Word of God that requires us to love. And some obviously takes more love than others. God told me to love my wife. That's easy for me to do because she loves me. Well, you jump to the other end of the spectrum. He told me to love my enemy. That takes a lot more love than loving my wife, you see. So there are different levels. It obviously takes more love to love God with all your heart than it does love God with half of it, doesn't it? You see, there's different levels. So this particular one was requiring much more love than I had. I had a deficiency of the love of God. That was the diagnosis I come up with. It was a good one. I had love, I just didn't have enough to love at that level. One of the common tricks of the devil, that's why I say you need to pray, you need to hear God's voice, whether he's speaking directly to you or quickening it in the Word, because we're a one-room schoolhouse with one textbook. And fourth graders can't do 10th grade level. If you're reading it and the Holy Spirit quickens you in the fourth grade, he's quickened to you fourth grade level. And you're able to do what God quickens to you by the Spirit, the Rhema, revealed Word of God. But if you just read it from your mind, you're reading just the logo, the written word, you're reading first grade, second grade, 12th grade, 20th grade, 40th grade, and you can't do it. They would get frustrated, and the devil would say, oh, you might as well give up, you can't do this. So we just quit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is known as the Great Love Chapter. But the chapter previous to this, Paul had been speaking to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their place in the church. And that is an exciting chapter. Many people love to study that chapter. But as he was finishing that chapter in verse 31, he made kind of an amazing statement. He told them to desire or to covet the best gifts. But he said, let me show you a more excellent way. Isn't that a kind of strange statement? After you've just been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then he says, let me show you a more excellent way. Then he went in the great love chapter, the 13th chapter. For the sake of this teaching now, let's look at the first three verses of chapter 13. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, that is an absolutely profound statement. There's some serious depth of in this particular scripture, if we can just hear what God is saying. Suppose tonight the Apostle Paul was actually standing here speaking to you. And he had been teaching you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, their place in the church. Then he makes this statement, let me show you a more excellent way. Then he asked you to think about something. Just suppose you could actually speak with the tongues of men and angels. Or you had the gift of prophecy, so you understood all mysteries and had all knowledge. Or that you had faith so you could remove mountains. You'd even give your body to be burned. Sell everything you had, give it to the poor. Paul said if you could do all those things, but it wasn't motivated, it wasn't done out of love and through love, there'd be two results. One, it would profit you nothing. Two, you would be nothing. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Now think about that for a moment. Because you see, we get things like this that don't make any sense to our mind, and we just kind of go on. But some of the most profound revelations are in these places that don't make any sense to our mind if we listen to the one that it does make sense to. Suppose I told you tonight or today, it's still daylight, some of you may be here for the first time and you may be wondering if I really am a man of God or not. So I said, just to save a little time, I asked you all to step out into the street. Now, I don't know if we can see it from here or not, but say there was a mountain we could see over the city, looming over the city. And I just pointed to that mountain and said, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And it rose up and headed across the sky. And I said, any more questions? I believe I would have your attention, wouldn't I? Now you see, if I could do that, or if you could do that, would we be meeting here in this church tonight? You don't have soccer stadiums in your country that would hold the crowds that would come if you or I could do that one thing. Every television network in Europe, BBC, I guarantee everyone in the United States will be on the first plane over here. They'd take the Concorde to get over in a hurry. And they'd have a contract. They'd be lined up with contracts offering any amount of money to get you to exclusively come on their network and demonstrate moving a mountain across the sky into the sea. They'd hook you up via satellite. In a short time, you'd be known all over the world. You'd be famous and you'd be rich if you could do the one thing. Is that not right? Suppose you said, oh, by the way, I also have the gift of prophecy. I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So if you'd like to get a panel of the greatest scientists in the world, the greatest brains in the world, any question they got, I'll answer for them live on television. No problem. Now, how much is stock worth? You understand what it'd be worth. But Paul said, if you could do all that, all of it, and it wasn't done out of love, it would profit you nothing, not one pea. And you would be nothing. Well, obviously, he was not talking about this world system, was he? I just described to you what would happen in this world system. He was talking about the kingdom of God and eternity. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where the thief can't break in, where corruption can't get to it. Why would Jesus say, lay up treasures in heaven if it wasn't possible? You ever think about that? How many of you know the old saying, you can't take it with you? You know that? But you can send it on ahead. The devil is a thief. Once it's in your account in heaven, he can't get in there and steal from it. It's secured. He's not allowed there. So if he's going to rob from us, which he wants to do, he's going to have to do it before it gets there. Now, I'm going to share something with you. It's kind of sobering. I hope you already know. If it is, it won't be convicting, you know. But do you realize the day is coming that every one of us will stand before God individually and give an account for what we did here on this earth in this body? Every work that we do is going to be tested by fire. If our work passed God's test, we'll receive a reward. It goes in our account. If the work burns up, we will suffer the loss of the reward we should have had, yet our soul will be saved as by fire. So we're not talking about ourselves. We're not talking about whether or not we're going to get there. We're talking about whether there's anything in your account when you get there. Because that is going to affect eternity, what you will be there in eternity. So the devil can't get it once it's there, so you've got to try to steal it now. So if he can get you to function in a way that will not pass God's test, then he's stolen the potential you have or the reward you should have had. This is a serious statement. I can't imagine any of us ever doing a work at the level that's mentioned here in these three verses. Paul went to an extreme so that it included everybody, including the greatest preachers we think we have on the earth today that's ever been here. They've never functioned at that level. So no one's excluded. And if it isn't done out of love, no matter how great that work is, it's going to burn up. It profits you nothing. And even sadder to me is we are nothing. You know, I don't serve God for rewards. I don't care where he gives me anything or not. I serve him because I love him. But I'm not ignorant of the fact that he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. And if God wants to reward me, I certainly don't want the devil stealing it. I don't serve him for that, but I want what he wants me to have. Just simple as that. That's the test. No matter how great your work is, if it isn't motivated and done out of love, it's going to burn up. And it profits us nothing. Now, even beside the reward, the one thing I want to hear from God is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to have to hang my head down and walk through ashamed because everything I did went up in smoke. Now, I don't know about you, but if everything I've done up to this night is going to burn up because I did it wrong, I would still want to know the standard so that between now and when my clock stops, I could start doing it the right way and something would go in my account. Why do I want to stick my head in the ground and act like the other one wrong and let him steal the rest of my future? At least if we can repent now, and get doing it for the right reason. So this is a critical fact, and the devil doesn't want you to know that. So if we look in Matthew 22 and realize Jesus condensed all the law and the prophets down to these two commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor at a certain level. Here in 1 Corinthians, he shared that any work we do, no matter how great it is, has to be motivated out of love, or it's going to burn up and we're worth nothing. Then it seems to me that it ought to be a pretty high priority in our lives to make sure we got sufficient love, don't you? I had a deficiency. You may have a deficiency. I don't know. You have to examine your own self. I examined myself. I had a deficiency. Now, if you weren't feeling well, and somebody looked at you and your color wasn't good, and they said, you look like you have a vitamin deficiency. That's no big deal. You could go to a doctor, they could run a test, and they could determine whether you had a vitamin deficiency or not. Suppose you did have a vitamin deficiency of one of the vitamins. That's the right diagnosis. Then what would be the treatment? You take mega doses of that vitamin, more than your daily need, till you build up that. Not complicated. Well, I had a love deficiency. So what shop can I go to in your town and buy agape love? It's not available. You understand what I'm saying? You can't get it in pill form. There is not but two sources on the face of the universe where you can get agape love. Our God, God Himself, who is love, who is the source of all of it, and our brothers and sisters who have access to that love, whom He lives in by His Spirit, and whom we can store that love in us and share it. In my particular case at that time, I couldn't go with my brothers and sisters because they all had the same deficiency. Everybody in the child of God had some love. And if I was desperate, they could give me a snack, kind of keep me going. But I didn't want a snack. I wanted 3 square meals a day plus snacks. And they didn't even have enough of that for themselves. So it kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? It left me one source, getting to God, where is an unlimited source. Now, if you realize that you may also have a deficiency, wouldn't it be smart to take a test and just get it settled one way or another? I mean, if you've got full sufficiency, no problem. But if you've got a deficiency, then it's important you do something about it, because a lot depends on you having that sufficiency. Maybe you didn't do Matthew 22 because you didn't even know that was in there. You hadn't read it. Maybe you weren't doing what it says in 1 Corinthians because you didn't know that. Or maybe you're like me, you tried doing it, you couldn't do it. Or you was limited in. Well, I think it's kind of nice that the Bible has a test. Now, I'm going to run through it real fast for you here, but this is one of those tests, as they say in the commercial, you can do in the privacy of your own home. So you can slow it down and take all the time you want to take this test at home. But I'm just going to run through it right fast, because this test shows you signs that will be there if you have full sufficiency of love. It describes what it's like when you can love the way it's talking about. So if this is a perfect description of you, then you have full sufficiency. Play for the rest of us, okay? But if it shows up that you might have a deficiency, then we'll go on how to treat this thing, all right? Verses 4 through 8 of the 13th chapter, it said, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, is that a pretty good description of you? If it is, you got full sufficiency. If not, you got deficiency of the love of God. Those of you that's got the deficiency, let's kind of look at the treatment. Wouldn't it be nice if the Bible would show us a situation where somebody could love at the level He's requiring, then give us what it took to love that way without it having to be over 50 or 100 different things we had to do? I believe the Word of God gives us exactly that. Let's look in 1 John chapter 4. It amazes me sometimes how much revelation God could get in a couple verses. This is two of them. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. This is the Apostle John speaking. John was known as the Apostle of Love. John wrote more about love than all the other New Testament writers put together. So if anybody ought to be an expert on love, it was John. And here in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. But he that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Three things we want to look at here for a moment. He said, "Beloved," that's us. He's talking about the brethren. "Let us love one another." Why? For love is of God. What does that mean? We're God's children. We're his ambassadors here on this earth. We're representing him. And God is love. The purest way we can represent God is through his love. Loving one another. The word of God says, Jesus said in John 17, "Father, the world will believe that you sent me when they see our love one for another." They'll believe then. Are you having trouble getting people to believe? You know, how effective are you in your evangelism? See, we talk a lot. Sometimes people won't listen. You ever try to wonder why they don't listen to us? Let me ask you a question. Suppose we had someone come in here, sit on the front seat over here, about the age of these boys sitting here, and it was just skin and bones. Looked like the poster children you've seen on like Ethiopian famine relief, those kind of things. Just absolute malnutrition, starving to death. If a child sat down over here like that, everybody in this building's eyes would be on them. You wouldn't be watching me at all. Every one of you would be looking at that child. Especially you mamas would be, absolutely your heart be tore out if you see that child sitting there. Suppose I said to that child, I said, "Son, are you from around here?" And he says, "Yes." I said, "Do you have a father?" He said, "Yes, he's a great man." I said, "What does your father do for a living?" He said, "Oh, my father owns all the supermarkets in the UK. He's a great man. Would you like to meet him?" "Yeah, I'd like to meet him, wouldn't you?" And what would you think about a daddy that had a kid that's starving to death that owned all the supermarkets in your country? Would you think he's such a great man? There's nobody in this building would believe what that kid said, that his dad was a great man. You agree? So we go out on our job or to our neighbors that's lost. And we start telling them about our Father, how great he is. Our Father doesn't just love, he is love. He is the source of all love. Then they look at us judging each other, backbiting each other, dividing, devouring, hating one another. And they see that deficiency of love and they said, "Yeah, sure, I believe that. Yeah, I believe your dad's a great guy. Yes, I believe he's the source of all love. I can tell by how much you got, how much he's got." So do you think they believe us? They don't believe you at all. I'm going to tell you something. It's key to evangelism, but it's a hard saying. Do you know why they can't hear what we're saying? They can't hear what we're saying because of the noise of what we are. What you are speaks much louder than what you say. Now, I'm talking about the body as a whole. If that doesn't fit you, then it's not talking to you. But that's generally why people aren't effective witnessing, because they aren't walking what they're talking. They can't hear what you're saying because of the noise of what you are. You're speaking about God's love, but you don't have it. And they don't believe it. Amen? So we've got to get this thing sorted out. Secondly, John said, everyone. That's another one of those 100%. I like those. Because that don't give you any room to play around with it. It's there. Everyone that loveth. Praise God, he didn't give 100 reasons. He only gave 2 reasons. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. How many of you are born of God? Raise your hand. Well, praise the Lord, you're halfway there. That only leaves one. They're born of God and they know God. But he that loves not, didn't say they didn't want to, didn't say they wasn't trying, he that can't get the job done, It only gave one reason. They know not God. Didn't say they weren't born again, just said they didn't know God. So to know God, why do you have to be born again and know God to be able to love at that level? Because if you aren't born again, you're never going to be able to know God. Because it takes the gift of eternal life to be able to know God, and you only get that when you're born into the family of God. When you were born in the family of God, the first thing you got was the gift of eternal life according to John 17:3, and that was a privilege that you could know the Father and Jesus in a personal, intimate way, the way a husband would know the wife. But have you appropriated that? Because if you have, then you'll have no problem loving the way God says. That's what the Word says. Now, that may not make any sense to your mind, but it does make sense. Now, you may get upset and you say, what do you mean? You're saying I don't know God? No, I'm saying if you can't love the way God says, you don't know God the way that Word says. Because you see, that word know is the same word in John 10:27 where He said, my sheep are my voice, I know them. And 17:3 where He said the gift of eternal life is that we can know the Father and Jesus Christ. It's the same word, the Greek word that means knowing someone in an experiential way, in an intimacy the way a husband knows a wife. And I described that earlier in my relationship with my wife. It takes spending quality time with each other. It takes communicating from the heart two ways, not one way. And it takes preferring the other person above yourself and then preferring you to know someone the way that word is defined. And you can't get to know someone like that visiting them occasionally and one-way conversations. So when you know God the way that word described, then you'll be able to love the way God requires. Now, you see, in our mind, what's the connection? That doesn't make sense. Well, it's going to make sense in a few minutes. So just hang on to that thought. But many people, because they think and it doesn't make sense, then they start adjusting the Word of God. They try to make it say something else because that doesn't make sense. Don't do that. Leave the Word alone. Don't change it. Let God change you. That's why many people never get much revelation, because they try to explain it away with their minds, and if they don't understand it, they'll change it till they can understand it. At least their interpretation. But it won't be the Word anymore. That's what God says. In the beginning, I didn't understand that, but that's what He said. So I want to get to know Him. If I can know Him the way this Word says, He said, I'll have no problem loving. So John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I had the gift of eternal life, I just didn't know what it was. Jesus described it, as I spoke earlier, in John 17:1-3. The night before He died, He said, these words spake Jesus. He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. In verse 3, He described it, this is life eternal, that they, that's us, may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Because before He prayed that prayer in verse 20, He said, Father, neither pray I for these alone, that was the disciples, but for those also who shall believe on Me through their word. That took us in. Now, you may not understand how to get that promise off the pages, but Jesus made it clear. Most people, if I'd ask them around the world that has eternal life, that you got the day you were saved, what is it? What does the Bible say it is? If I passed out a piece of paper that says eternal life is and asked them to fill it in, I guarantee you 99.9% of the people around the world would not put, we can know God in a personal, intimate way. They wouldn't put it there. Because I did that with 1,700 Christians in a row, including all the pastors and elders, not one person put the right answer down. You know what the most common answer was? Eternal life is that we will live for eternity. Every person born on the face of this earth has a spirit that's going to live for eternity. The only question is, where will it spend eternity, heaven or hell? Jesus gave the gift. He ought to know what He gave. He defined it, that personal, intimate relationship with the Father and Him. Now, we just shared earlier, the session before, John 14, where Jesus said, if you'll just love Me and keep My commandments, Me and My Father will come to you, make our abode, set up our throne within you, sup with you, manifest, reveal, make ourselves known to you. That starts that process of getting to know. Now, I'm focusing on the love now. I shared earlier in one of the sessions that I'd come to God frustrated because I wanted to express love to Him and I didn't know how. I would sing to Him, I'd tell Him I loved Him and get a little sprinkle, but I wanted the waves coming. So I cried out, God, I want to move You. What can I do to move You? And God said, if You love Me, keep My commandments. Now, at that time, I didn't know that was John 14, 15. He didn't quote John 14, 15. He just said it. And in my limited understanding and my desire to express that love to Him, I cried out and I said, God, give Me a commandment. I'll do anything You tell me to do because I want to show You that I love You. And it proves God's graciousness. Yes, that was a bold statement, but it was a statement from a child that was in love with his father and just wanted to show him that he loved him. So my father wasn't mean and just trying to overwhelm me because I made a silly statement. God could have gave me a commandment so far over what I could have done, it wouldn't have been funny. And I wouldn't have been able to do it, and I'd have been further humiliated and discouraged. He didn't do that. He did give me a commandment, but it was a commandment I could obey. It didn't make sense at the time. Because when I first said that, God gave me a commandment, and I'll show you that I love you, He had one ready. And it wasn't go buy a new Mercedes either. It was one of those quit doing somethings. Now, I shared with you earlier about how my mind had started thinking, you know, about when God first said, if You love Me, keep My commandment. It started up again like, wow, this is really getting off to a good start, but I clamped down on that one because I knew you could read my thoughts now. I'm a quick learner. So I brought that under control and I realized I had challenged God. I didn't understand that. Didn't make any sense. But I thought, all right, if that will show God that I love Him, I'm going to do just what God said. And I repented of what God said. And immediately, the Spirit of God came over me just like a wave of love coming over me. Now, I'm sharing some things. I'm going back a long time ago when I was a baby Christian that I got a hold of this master key. And I just worked this key and I just kept turning it in every place I go. And it'd unlock everything I'd get to. Had no idea what I had a hold of. I was just in love with somebody and I wanted to spend time with them. That's all. So I want you to understand where this thing started. I didn't sit around trying to think of, wow, I like to read the Bible. I'm going to find me a master key. There wasn't none of that stuff. You know, I just stumbled over this stuff. I didn't stumble over it. God directed me or herded me over it. You know, that kind of thing. God put thoughts in my mind that I thought were my own bright ideas. I meet people that I said, you know, they said, well, I've never heard God speak to me. I said, have you ever had a bright idea? Oh, yeah. I'm talking about when something just comes out of the blue into your mind, and all of a sudden, wow, you think of this idea, and you go try it, and it works. Everything just flows worse. Something you never even thought of before. You just heard from God. If you want to know what thoughts originated in you, they're the ones that don't work. God's work. If you start acknowledging Him and thanking Him for those thoughts more often, you might get more of them. Amen? So here, I obeyed God, the love flowed. I didn't understand that scripturally, it just happened. So I went back to God and said, God, give me another commandment. I want to show you again that I love you. God had another one ready, and it still wasn't a Mercedes. It's another one that's quit doing somethings. I didn't care. I like what happened, so I just immediately did what He said. And no, I don't even remotely remember those commands anymore. All I remember is what happened when I obeyed it, for the very reason to show Him that I loved Him, and God responded again. Now, again, Scripture, I had no idea what was happening. I understand now. I didn't know then. Do you realize God's promises are still valid whether you understand them or not? God's laws are still valid whether you understand them or agree with them or not? It's important. Suppose you never heard of the law of gravity. But one day you pick up this big rock and throw it up and step under it. It won't be long before you understand what gravity is because you have a knot on your head. Amen? It's that same thing when you activate God's laws, things happen. God said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, I've been sowing for the flesh for years. That's what brought the breaking in my life. One day my crops started coming in. And it was more than I could reap. And it overloaded my circuit. If I'd have known that before, I may not have sown so much to the flesh. But it's still the law where you're negatively sowing or positively sowing. You can be sowing good seed or you can be sowing bad seed, but it's still the same thing. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow beans, you don't reap potatoes. You don't sow corn and get tomatoes. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. By God's own word, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I was obeying God's commands for the simple reason, the motive, to show God that I loved Him. That was all. Well, for sake of example, say this glass represents the amount of love that I had. Because we all have a portion of love if you're a child of God. There's no way you can be alive without a portion of God's love. But we all don't have the same portion. You have it to the level in the very beginning, to the level that you opened yourself. Anybody that knows my testimony know I went through a major breaking. There was no walls between God and I. And so I drew in a lot of love the very first round. But still, if you don't do something with it, you're going to use it up. It's like having seed that you got from your farm. If you eat all the seed up, what are you going to eat next year? You better save some of it for planting. So I had some love. I didn't understand this then, but this is what started happening. God, give me a commandment. I want to show you that I love you. Now, when I made that bold statement as a toddler, God saw all I had was one little glass of love. What if He'd given me a 10-glass commandment? Because you understand, the more difficult the command, the more love it takes to obey it. It's an important point. That's why I couldn't do Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the two great commandments. That was a barrel full of love, and I had a little glass full. I couldn't even start to love at that level. Now, what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes is critical, because this isn't theory. This is something I personally lived out, and I know it works. And it isn't just a one-shot deal. It's over a period of time, and I've seen it develop, and I still use exactly the same principle. And, folks, I don't run out of love. This is about the 48th to 49th time I've already ministered on this trip, hour and a half sessions. That's a lot of running. I'm no spring chicken anymore. I've already been in 8 countries running up and down the countryside, and I guarantee they know, the young guys run with, we run them in the ground on the schedule that I got. Well, it's only by the grace of God. And everywhere I go, I don't wait to see if you're going to love me before I open my heart. I start with my heart open. And I pour out my heart and let you draw anything you want to draw of me the whole time I'm here. And when I get home, I'll still be full. I won't be empty. I'll have more than I left with. See, that doesn't compute, does it? I'll have more than I left with. Because I'm sowing it and I'm reaping it. And I reap more than I sow. So say I had this little glass full to start with. God didn't give me a 20-glass commandment. He gave me 1-glass commandment within the realm of what I could obey. That's the rhema word I'm talking about. So I heard God. So in obedience to God, to show Him that I loved Him, I sowed my 1 glass of love, agape love, and I reaped agape love, exactly what I sowed. That's no big mystery. The only difference is you can't outgive God, which meant I got back more love than I sowed. I said, God, give me another commandment. I want to show you again that I love you. And God now was able to give me up to a 2-glass commandment. Say, I got 2 glasses back. Now I can obey more. Say He gave me a 2-glass commandment for sake of the illustration. And I sowed all 2 glasses in obedience to God for the motive that I loved Him. And I reaped 3 or 4 back. God gave me another one. Now I can sow 3 or 4 and get 7 or 8. You understand the principle? I started that. And in the beginning, this was just between the Lord and I. Those of you that's heard my testimony, I went through this major breaking when someone came and shared with me about the love of God. 2 days later, I had this same person come back and share with my wife, and she had exactly the same experience I did. So we began this walk with God 2 days apart, and neither one of us has turned around since then or looked back. That's been a long time, folks. So I credit a lot of what I am to my wife. If I had been having to drag, push, and shove her, it had been much harder, but I didn't. She walked with me, and she's in total support of everything God told me to do. And believe me, in my office, I've been through some hard trials, and my wife has been through some hard trials, but she's never complained, never griped about it, never put pressure on me, never questioned what God said. Even when she didn't even hear what I was hearing and it seemed so hard, she would say, you do what you believe God's telling you to do and I'm with you 100%. Whatever you feel like God's saying. So that's why I honor my wife. You look in the book on there. Because I got a good one. The Bible said when you find a wife, you found a good thing. Well, I certainly found a good one when I got her, okay? Now, so we start this walk. But this was between the Lord and I. Now, I know this may sound strange, but I had a high calling on my life, which I didn't even know it at that time. And my wife loved God just as much as I did, and she was studying, and you've heard my testimony how much I studied, but she was too. And for every revelation that God would show her, he would show me 100. And that drove her nuts for a while. It was like, you know, she felt like she was dumb, but she wasn't dumb. You know, but God was requiring a whole lot more of me than he was her too. Because to those whom more is given, more is required. Now, I didn't know why God was giving me so much, because again, she was studying as hard as I was. So I was quickly going out ahead of her spiritually, which was important because I'm also the covering and the head of that household and an example for her, but I had a high calling on my life. So there's some things I had to go through that she didn't have to go through. And I needed more equipment to go through that with. So this is just between God and I. I love my wife. But my wife wasn't perfect then. God is. So I hadn't said anything to my wife because this is in the very beginning stages and it was fragile. And I didn't even understand what was happening myself. I was just doing it and all of a sudden because I had struggled so hard trying to get this thing going. And now all of a sudden it's working. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. You know, in the beginning, it was such a struggle to get in God's presence. You understand? And it seemed like nothing to get me out. I went to our church, and I found out that when everyone was praising the Lord like you were here tonight, it was much easier to get in the presence of God when everybody else was praising God and had their eyes on the Lord. And I would feel that nice little sprinkle, but I still wasn't getting the waves. I wasn't back in the surf. But as soon as the singing would quit, I'd sit down, the pastor would start preaching, and I would lose it. I couldn't get through the service with it. I thought, man, this thing is fragile. So I started setting goals. Because, see, I thought, if you can get in the Spirit a minute, why can't you stay 5? If you get in 5, why not 15? Why not an hour? Yeah, so I took this approach. So I set goals of trying to get it longer to stay in the presence of God, because there had to be some reason you got out. So I set my goal, I'm going to make it all the way through the service. And I realized as long as we was praising and I had my eyes on the Lord, I could feel his presence. But when I started listening to the pastor, I lost it. So, next Sunday, we praised God. I got the presence of God. I felt his presence. And when they had me sit down, the pastor come up, I just kept on praising God. And I did it inside. I didn't do a noise. It interrupted the service. But I didn't listen to nothing the preacher said that day. I just praised God and the presence of God stayed on me all the way through the service. I thought, glory to God, this is good. I'm going to get home with it. Then he said, amen. And time I run the gauntlet of shaking hands and saying hi to people, it was gone. Fragile. So I told my wife, she knew what I was trying to do on that. I said, next Sunday, I'm going to get home with it. I said, when they say amen, don't you talk to anybody. Go straight to the car, get in the car. Don't even talk to me when I get in the car. Because I'm going to get home in the presence of God. So same thing. Praise God. God is present. I didn't listen to the preacher. I just kept praising God. When they said amen, I mean, I just looked right by everybody. They'd be trying to shake. Yeah, yeah. I just still had my mind on the Lord, praising. Got out to the car, sat out in the car. My wife said over there, it was quiet. She didn't say a word. Presence of God felt the car, and I said, glory to God, this is great. I'm going to get home with it. I pulled out and drove about 2 blocks, and somebody pulled right out in front of me. And by the time I gave them a few simple instructions on how to drive a car, poof, it was gone. Oh, man, this thing is fragile. See, I didn't understand that. I'm the baby Christian. You got an idea what happened, don't you? See, I judged that. I couldn't hear. What went wrong? Because in my mind, if that driver listened to what I said, he'd been a much better driver. I didn't say anything that wasn't the truth. He wasn't paying attention. But you see, God didn't make me the judge of that man. And I sinned. And sin separated me from that closeness of God. I don't want to waste a lot of time with this, but I can tell you, you don't need to waste any either, because there's not but one thing that will take you out of the presence of God, and that's sin. Not somebody else's, yours. As a child of God, you have the right to be in the presence of God, and you have a right to abide in His presence, but you cannot abide in His presence and sin. That's why we have to learn to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, move and have our very being in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul said, I learned if I walk in the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why Jesus has to be the functional Lord of your life, because you can't stay in the Spirit with you being Lord. You're in the flesh. You may call it spiritualized flesh, but you're still in the flesh. So without Jesus being functional Lord of your life, it's impossible to walk in the flesh. Therefore, it's impossible to stay in the Spirit. Therefore, it's impossible to stay in the kingdom of God now, or to fellowship with God, or to abide in the vine if you're being Lord of your life. So I had to deal with it. So once I got a hold of that, and I understood the tricks that the devil was using, you see, I wasn't doing any of the bad things anymore. Everybody told me all the things that was bad, so I quit and repented of all my sins that everybody said was bad. So I wasn't doing any sin, far as I knew. There was nothing in me wanted to sin. Yet I was sin. I didn't even know I sinned when I gave some instructions to that driver. But you see, I did sin. It doesn't matter where you're conscious of the fact you sin or you're ignorant of the fact you sin. Sin still separates you. Isaiah says our iniquities, our sins have separated from our God. So once I got a hold of that, and I understood how the devil was doing. Because see, it was so frustrating. It was so hard to get into God's presence. And it seemed to be so easy for the devil to get me out. And I knew he was tricky and cunning and crafty, but I didn't know how he was doing it. Nor was I finding anybody else to tell me how he was doing it. I knew that I finally figured out it was sin. You know, I figured out it was sin. But I couldn't figure out how he was causing me to sin. Because I would lose the present, and I didn't know I'd done anything wrong. I wasn't, you know, I'd be convicted, but I wasn't sure what I did wrong. Because, you see, I was doing a lot of these ways that seems right. I was thinking I was hearing God. I think I was doing the right thing. But I was doing something that was wrong. I was missing the mark. That is the definition of sin, missing the mark. So I was going a way that seemed right, but at the end of that's destruction. It's missing the mark. But I wasn't doing anything in my mind that was evil. I was doing something good. Evil is not the enemy of best. Good is. We're not going to fall for the evil. It's the good we fall for. Once I figured this thing out, and I realized from my past, Satan had gotten so many accesses to me that I didn't know about, even though God had forgiven me of the consequences of my sin, I had not studied and found out how the devil deceived me, because he'd just come right back and do it again, because I didn't know how he was doing it. So once I figured out it was him and figured out how he was doing it, I'm not advocating you particularly do this. I'm just telling you what I did. I got mad. And I chewed the devil out. I mean, I was. Hey, you got to understand, I'd gone through a lot of stuff trying to get here. And here he was making a fool out of me, just working myself to death, and he could do anything to get me out of it. And I just marked me off a spot and I threw a fit, you know. I was talking to the devil. I don't talk to the devil anymore. But I did then. I chewed him out. I'd give anything if he'd have managed. I'd like to punch him right in the nose. That's the way I felt about it. And I said this to the devil. I said, oh boy, you may think it's funny that I can work so hard to get in God's presence, you can get me out so easy. But I want you to understand something. I'm not ignorant of your devices anymore. So you've had your last laugh on me. Because you mark it down. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I know how to get my God's presence. It may be hard, but I can get there. And I make you a vow. I am going to get in God's presence every night when I come in work. And I am not going to go to bed till I get in God's presence. And as soon as I get there, I'm going to ask Him to show me some way you have access to me where you can trick me and cause me to sin. And I'm going to repent of that. And I'm going to learn how you do it, and I'm going to set a watch so that you don't do it no more. I said, you may have 500 different accesses to me. I don't know. But I am not going to bed till I find at least one every night. So if there is 500 days from now, you're going to have no place in me. I'm going in the presence of God, and you're not getting me out. That was the statement I made, and I meant exactly what I said, and that's what I started doing. So I would do whatever I had to do then to get in God's presence. And I would ask God at this time. Now I'm not asking for a Mercedes. You're saying, I want to know what's wrong. I'm saying, God, show me someplace the devil has access. And that's what God was doing to start with. I didn't understand it. You know what I'm saying? When I said, for the very first time, God was revealing places the devil had access, because he saw my heart. I wanted to stay in his presence, and he knew that would get me out. I thought it just being hard on me. You see what I'm saying? But he was answering my prayer. But I didn't understand it, so it looked like he wasn't being fair. But he was already doing that. But once I understood, I cooperated with him, and it worked a lot better. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Once I got in his presence, I could get a hold of more than one. Once he got the flow going, I could process more than one. And also, they were not 500 different ways the devil had access to me. So immediately, you understand the scripture, old things passing away, behold, all things become new. That's exactly what was taking place. And that's what's going to have to take place in you if you're going to grow. And that doesn't stop the first week. It's going to be there the rest of your life doing that. Every time I processed one of these out, it got just a little bit easier to get into God's presence. It got a little bit harder for him to get me out. Until finally the devil had no place. I got in and he couldn't get me out. That's when I started abiding in the vine, spending quality time. Now, I'm not here to tell you I've never unplugged from the vine in all these years. I have. But you're looking at one of the fastest repenters in the world. When you're used to being in right standing with God, having clear communication, having the peace of God that passes all understanding, having joy running over, you certainly notice it when it's gone. When you go from that to the Spirit of God grieving you, it's not hard to notice that. And it's not hard for me to figure out what went wrong. I just sinned. I may not even be aware of what I did, but I just sinned. And it's not hard to find out what it was. It's the last thing I just did. And the root of all sin, for me to commit any sin, I had to have taken over the Lordship. And whether I did it just by not paying attention or unconsciously, it doesn't matter. I still did it. So I don't waste time. I immediately humble myself, ask God's forgiveness for me taking over the Lordship, reaffirm He is my Lord, and I want to do what He wants to do. And it instantly, God forgives me. I'm back in His presence. I can now hear again. My peace and my joy is back. Then I can say, Father, what happened? What trick did the devil use on me? Because he knows I'm not going to deliberately do that. Then God will show me the trick. And I immediately watch that. I'm not ignorant of that. And the devil has to start all over again, trying to come up with something and waiting for just the right time and trying to trick me. And all he did was keep me out about 1 or 2 seconds. I love it. Because now it is so easy, easy, easy for me to stay in God's presence. So easy to fellowship with God. And the devil has to work so hard just to get me out a couple seconds. I like that method better, don't you? I like it that way, but I like him working hard rather than me working hard. Now, things happened fast when I started doing that. So I'm going to give you the progression in the little bit of time I got left. I'm sowing what God said. It's between God and I, and my love starts growing. 2 glasses, 4 glasses, 8 glasses, you know, it's coming. And all of a sudden, now, if you'd asked me, is there any way in the world you could love your wife more than I was then? I'd say, no way, because I was loving her with everything I had. The problem was I didn't have much. And a lot of that was self. But when I started getting this pure stuff, just between God and I, one day I said, God, oh, I had this little test. After I did this for a while, this thought came to my mind. I realized it was God. Wow, this really works good. This really is showing God that I love him. He's responding to this, because that's what I wanted to do. And I thought, well, now, if that really shows God that I loved him, maybe the more difficult it would be to obey the commandment, maybe he'd see that as a greater expression of love. I thought, you know, it's just theory. I'll try. I said, God, give me a harder commandment, because I want to show you in a greater way that I love you. Now, you know, when I was up to like 4 glasses, he still wouldn't give me 4 glasses commandment. He would give me like a 2 or something. You know, he wasn't loading me up. He was making it easy. I said, give me a hard one. Then all of a sudden he gave me a 4 glass when I had 4. You know, you kind of swallow hard. It took everything you had. But I sowed it anyway, and God responded much stronger. And it's hard to measure that. You understand what I'm saying? But it's like a double wave of the love come over me. At least enough that I knew he responded much stronger in that. And I just felt good. I didn't understand all this other stuff then. It just felt better. It was a stronger moving of his presence. So I started doing that. Give me a harder commandment. And now this thing is growing fast. And one day I said that, and God said, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, that caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting that. It's just between God and I at this point. God's perfect. My wife wasn't perfect then. She still had a couple flaws left. Of course, she's dealt with those since then, you know. But I said, you know, I learned this being honest with God. God hates hypocrites. I don't like them either. I said, God, I don't know how to do that. And God said, no problem, I do. I said, then you show me specifically how to express love to my wife the way Christ loves the church, and I'll do whatever you say. Now, obviously, I can't love my wife to the fullness that Christ loved the church because I don't have that much love. But with the level that I had, he started showing me something. And now, I'm in obedience to God, this love is being sown into my wife. It's kind of embarrassing because she noticed the difference. Because, you see, now it's pure agape love that she's getting as opposed to a lot of this self-love. And so after a few rounds of doing that, she couldn't stand it because it was obvious difference. She said, what in the world is going on with you? Well, I couldn't hide it anymore. I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid to mess it up because this is new. So I explained it to her, and she got all excited. So she started going to the Lord and asking him to give her commandments because she wanted to show him that she loved him. And now she's sowing into God, reaping from him, but she's also getting the agape love from me. So she's catching up fast. So we both are doing this, and I'm going along, and man, I'm having a big time. It's just between God and I, loving my wife. This is my two favorite people in the universe, you know. Oh, this is fun. Then one day I said, God gave me a harder commandment. He said, I want you to love your brothers and sisters in the church. Well, that stopped me in my shoes. That's a big jump for my wife, because my wife thinks I'm the greatest guy in the world. Hey, some people in our church didn't even like me. But I had more love. So I started with those that did like me. There was a little that was easier. But they didn't like me as well as my wife did, you know. So it took more love. So I started sowing that, but I'm reaping more. Then I worked my way down to those that didn't like me. Now, maybe you don't have those in your church. But this particular people, when one of them would come in the door, they have what I call the ministry of sandpaper. They just rub you raw. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I could look at them coming to the door and the hair stand up on the back of my neck. One of those kind, you know. I got this vision like I was a long-haired cat, like a big old Persian cat. If I had his tail over here to the right and his head here to the left, and I start rubbing it from his tail towards his head, what's going to happen to his fur? It's going to stand straight up. Well, that's kind of the way the hair is doing on the back of my neck when one of these come in. They just rub me the wrong way. And I used to pray that God would convict them that they quit rubbing me that way. And it seemed like the more I prayed, the more they rubbed. And one day I got so frustrated, I cried out to God. I said, God, why don't you convict them? Why don't they repent? And God said, why don't you? I said, but God, you don't understand. They're the rubbers. I'm the rubbee. I'm the one getting rubbed. God said, son, what is repentance? I said, well, it means to turn around. He said, well, turn your cat around and see what happens. So I turned my cat around. They kept rubbing the same way. Now what happens to my fur? Just smooths right out. See, now I no longer need that ministry. God can send them to you and to you so you can learn to turn your cat around. See, that's an important ministry in the church. A lot of people try to pray those out. No, you got to practice love somewhere, so you might as well have it convenient. See, that's what love can do. It doesn't matter which way somebody rubs you. You can just turn your cat around and smooths it all up. That's what love can do. Well, boy, it jumped a whole bunch with that. You know, the time I got through that, it came a long way. Then I asked God for another, and finally God said, all right, I want you to love your neighbor as your own self. Hey, that was a big jump because my neighbor wasn't even a sheep. He was a goat. You know? And God said, as your own self. Again, I said, God, I don't know how. Again, God said, I do. I said, you show me. I'll do whatever you say. Again, God gave me specific ways to show love to my neighbor who was lost. And believe me, he noticed the difference too. Now the love is growing. And finally, I get ready for the big one. God, give me a harder one. And now it's time for the enemy. I won't get into a lot of details on this. It's somebody that was on the verge of suicide, that God sent me to them, not only prevented them from committing suicide, led them to the Lord, got them filled with the Spirit, pastored them for years, and they became a Judas. Somebody very close, you know. So very close to my heart. And now this person was an enemy. They called me up, angry, judged me, talking about me all over the countryside. Every lie you can imagine. And God said, I want you to go to that. They wanted to meet with me. God said, I want you to go to that person. Here's my instruction. Open your heart. No matter what they say or do, do not close your spirit, and don't you shoot back no matter what they do. That's my instruction. I went, opened my heart, and I guarantee you, it felt like it went through a sausage grinder. I've never been hurt and wounded so bad in my entire life. I mean, it was terrible. But I didn't get offended at God. I didn't blame the devil. I didn't even blame that person. I knew Jesus could have opened his heart. He's my standard. That's what I would measure with. I know Jesus could open his heart and be wounded, and he'd go right out the next day and do it again. There wasn't no way in the world I could go out the next day and do it again. But I made no excuses. There is no excuse. I knew there had to be reasons why I couldn't handle it the way Jesus did. So I didn't make excuses. I went to God and asked him to show me the reasons why it was so devastating to me and why I couldn't get healed the next day like Jesus would. And God started showing me, and there was a whole bunch of reasons. So it didn't all happen at once. It took me 3 months to get over it till I was completely healed and there was no hurt. That's pretty fast. I know people get wounded in the spirit. 50 years later, they're still hurting. So I got over it in 3 months. But I'll be honest with you, I wasn't in any hurry to ask God to try that again. So I cooled it for a couple months. Finally got enough nerve to say, ask God that again. And within an hour, the phone rang. It was the same person. And this person wanted to talk to me again. And I thought, well, glory to God. You know, God said, yes. Tell them yes, under the same conditions you went the last time. I thought, well, glory to God, that's been 5 months. He's had time to convict them of the shameful way they treated me. And I'm sure they're repented now, and they want to apologize and be reconciled. Not. No, they were more angry than they were the first time because I hadn't done all the instructions they gave me the first time. So it was the same kind of vicious attack. The exact same wounding took place. The only difference was I was over it in 3 days. Still wasn't good enough because I kept going to God to find out. I was still doing something wrong. It didn't take Jesus 3 days to get over it. And I'm trying to hurry because I'm running out of time in this section. But I kept doing that until I could open my heart to an enemy, be seriously wounded. Before I got home, it would be healed, and I'd go out and do it again the next day. I got to where I could do it 3 or 4 at a time and be healed before I would go home. And it was in that time that God started sending me around the world. So that's my preparation up here. Since then, when I go, my heart's open. I'm going to have to hurry on this, but this is critical. This will give you the fruit of it. My first meeting, I came to Europe the first time. I came over here, went to 13 countries in 17 days, met people in March, got called back in September. The first place I went to minister was in the Republic of Ireland, the South. And it was full gospel chapter. There were no Protestant churches down there at that time. My wife was with me. This is all, I've been waiting 10 years. In hard training, God getting me ready when I knew 10 years before He's going to send me around the world. Now it's finally the first meeting. So you understand what that would mean to you. My wife was with me. We was at full gospel. You know what they're like. I'm sitting up at the head table with the president there. It's a little chapter way down the south of Ireland, a small town. It's an old hotel. They didn't even have a room in there big enough to have the meeting. You went all through the hotel, come out the back door in an alley. They had a block building, just an old plain block building they set up tables in. They had about 40 people come. They invited about 40 people. It was a dinner that's going to be catered out there. When it got time, they're about ready to serve the dinner. Without any warning, about 75 to 100 people from 40 to 70 years old that weren't invited, weren't eating, started coming in all at one time, one behind each other. Everyone of absolute hate and anger on their face. I saw everybody going into panic around there. I didn't know what was going on. I'm just sitting up there at the table. When they come in, everybody's trying to get seats for them and do things. And every one of them, when they come in, they were staring straight at me. Absolute number of hate coming out of their eyes, and nobody was saying nothing to me. I'm just sitting there, and they come in, and finally they set them everywhere they could set them, and they were down both walls and across the end, and all of them were looking straight at me. Everything could go wrong and the service went wrong. After a while, finally the local president said, bend over and kind of punched me and said, I suppose you wonder why they're looking at you like that. I said, yeah, I'm kind of curious. They look like they'd like to hang me or something. He said, they're offended at American preachers. He said, there'd been a couple preachers come over here in the last year that have been preaching against the Catholic Church, calling it the great whore, telling them you need to come out of that. And their family had been Catholics for 800 years. In this area, this rural area, these are country folks, hardworking, morally honest people. You understand what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, somebody's talking to them like they're the devil himself, and they were offended. Well, if you know anything about full gospel, they had my picture on a poster. They stuck me in every window on every poster around town. And they saw that, and it's like waving a red flag at a bull. Here's another American coming, and that was it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back, you know. So these people got together, and they decided they was coming to that meeting, and if I said one word about the Catholic Church, now I didn't find this out till later, you understand. But that's what they came for. He just said they're offended at American preachers. I found all this other information out later. So I'm sitting there, and the whole time we're trying to eat, they're staring straight at me. They're not eating. They're just sitting there staring at me, you know, like that. Yeah. So I finished my meal. By the time they turned it over to me to minister, it was 15 minutes to 11 p.m. Just a disaster. First meeting. I said, Father, what do you want me to do? Now, this is the time sometimes you might wish you couldn't hear him. So this was my instruction, my first time out of the country ministering with them looking at me like that. They had a microphone set up out front. He says, walk up to the microphone, open your heart. Don't you close it no matter what they do. You share your testimony, your love relationship with me. No matter what they do, you do not close your spirit and don't you fire back. You just share your love relationship. I walked out. I opened my spirit, and you couldn't have shot me with a cannon hurt any worse. I literally had to put one foot behind and brace myself. It felt like he was trying to push me backward. That's how much it hurt, the pressure that was there. Absolutely nothing but hate. To start with, I couldn't hardly get the words out. You know, it's hard to even get a word out of my mouth that hurt so bad. And I started. And it was nothing but hate come at me for about 30 to 45 minutes with my heart open. Give an idea what that felt like. When I got the place into my testimony, where I went through a major breaking, God had me to go into great detail about that when I met love himself and how God come out to meet me and all the love of God flowed over me. I went into great detail, and right in the middle of that, within 2 or 3 seconds, it was like around the room, it was like a puzzled look come on their face, and they quit shooting at me. And as I was getting to the edge of that, they started drawing. And I mean, just like a sponge pulling it out of you. And I finished sharing at exactly 12 o'clock straight up and down. And when I finished, this is what the Father told me to do. He says, make this statement and make it one time only. I said, is there anybody here tonight that wants to know this Jesus I've been talking about? Raise your hands. And they were waving their arms all over the building. Every one of them that came there to disrupt that meeting, they didn't stick them up, they were waving their arms at me. And I was privileged to lead every one of those into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These were morally honest, God-fearing, hard-working people that were religious, but they never personally met the Lord. They did that night. God said, now, after I finished that, I said, anybody wants prayer, line up, I won't pray for you. They'd never been in a prayer line. They ran out and filled the prayer line from the front to the back of the building. I asked my wife to come down because I wanted somebody agreeing with me. She stepped down and they ran and filled another line up all the way back to the building. She said, what do you want me to do? And I said, start praying for them. Now, I love the Irish people. I've been over many times. But basically, even among themselves, they're not real open. I mean, that's just their personality. These people, 40 to 70 years old, stepped up. They'd only met me an hour before and they hated me then. They stepped up and they opened their spirits. And they poured out every hurt and frustration all the way back to their childhood. Things that it would take weeks in counseling to minister with. They didn't realize what I was, you know, was going to pray for. And as best as I could, I just loved it and ministered to them. I prayed for the last person at 2:45 a.m. that morning. Not one person had left the building. Now, word of mouth of that spread, I'm going to give you the fruit of this right fast. Because this is a hard, no Protestant churches down there at all. Because of that incident, twice I was personally invited to Cork, Ireland, to the priest seminary where there's 120 Jesuit priests who invited me there to share my testimony twice to the students with 120 Jesuit priests there. The Mother Superior in Dublin, Ireland, invited me to the nunnery to share my testimony with all the nuns. Father Burns, Dean of the Boys College, invited me to the college and poured out his heart to be one-on-one, and I ministered to him. Then he invited me back to speak to all the religious classes in the college, and I got there as usual with ones in Ireland bringing me late. The bell was already ringing, and this teacher took me to the class with the priest, and I asked her, I said, did Father Burns put any restrictions on what I could minister? And this is what she said. Father Burns says, whatever the Lord says to you will be quite all right. I've been in Pentecostal churches when I hadn't got that much liberty. And I've ministered all over that place because somebody loved them. 800 years of preaching against what everybody saw as doctrinal error had only thickened their walls and even scratched the surface. 1 hour of somebody that would open their heart and just love them no matter what they did, broke down all those walls, destroyed 800 years of work in 1 hour. Just love. There is no more powerful weapon that we have than truth delivered in love. I have truth. Other people has truth, but they can't get it past the walls. It just bounces off their walls. Love opens the walls up. They open their hearts up. And the seed went in and rooted. And now in the South, there's all kind of Protestant church. There's a Bible college in Cork. Protestant Bible Spirit-filled church is there. I ministered in all of them. That's what the love of God. That's my first meeting. That's the power of the love. But you don't just pray, God, give me enough love to do that. It doesn't get it. There was a developing. I shared with you the stage. That didn't happen overnight, but it didn't take years either. But I worked at it hard. You start, I don't care if you don't have but a thimbleful. Sow what you got. And as you're loving God, He won't give you commands beyond what you're able to do. And the sowing of that love, obeying His commandments out of love, brings the Father and Jesus to you, making their abode within you, manifesting themselves to you, and you start getting to know God. And the more you know God, you know Him by obeying Him. You see what I'm saying? But by obeying Him out of love, you're sowing love. And time you sow and reap in obedience to Him to the time you get to know Him, like 1 John 4:7-8 says, you've got enough love to love the way God said. You see how that fulfills? Isn't that wonderful? This is exciting. That's all I did. That's all I still do. I don't complicate things. I just focus on, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I do what He says because of love. I don't care what He says. My motivation isn't to get Him to say something particular to me. It's just say anything. I don't care. I just want to show my love. And out of that, He's brought me into every revelation, every truth I have, without seeking all these other things. I just sought Him, and these things come on me and overtake me. That's a nice way to walk. Just a love relationship. And that's the master key. I hope God gave you ears tonight to hear that. Because you work that like I'm talking about. And God's not going to take you at a pace beyond what you can endure. I have a high calling in my life, and I was way behind. So I had to do things much more intense than some people do because time was running out. And I didn't want to miss it. So I cried out, God, you push it to the limit. I don't want to miss it. So I asked for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this night. Father, I've shared my heart. You know this is my favorite subject. I hate to even leave this subject. That this is where it all began. It's where it's at now. My love relationship with You. Father, You know I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm here because You sent me here. And I'm here because I know You love them just the way You love me. You're no respecter of persons. So, Father, I ask that You just quicken to their spirit. You want that relationship even more than they want it. But You are God. You are holy, and there's a right order of things. So give them eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying by the Spirit. And ask that you do a quick work, Lord, that you raise up this body of believers, that you develop their love, that it will grow till they will be able to love one another and love you and have an abundance of love to be shed abroad from their hearts, and their family and their co-workers and the people in their community will be able to taste and see that you're good. And when they share with them about their Father being love, they will believe it because they see that fullness of love in them. That people will be thankful that they will show them their source. So Lord, as they go tonight, I ask that you refresh them, give them a good night's rest, that they'll come back tomorrow with an expectancy, and we will continue sowing the seeds in their hearts. Lord, continue preparing the ground to realize, yes, you give me precious seed, but the yield will be in measure to the preparedness of their ground. So I pray, God, that they will humble themselves before you this night and will allow the breaking up of their ground so that the seed that's already been sown will drop deep in their spirits as well as what is coming. And you would guard it jealously that Satan would not be able to steal not one seed. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.